Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. We read in Jeremiah 5:30, it says, "A wonderful," or literally an astonishing, "and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" Once again, an astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The condition of Israel was, well, Israel was taken into captivity. The northern 10 tribes, they were already gone. 100 years earlier from this time, Israel was taken into captivity. The two tribes, the southern tribes, Judah, they were still a nation, but not for much longer. For Jeremiah the prophet was prophesying, saying, "You guys have walked away from the Lord, you've backslidden, and unless you return to the Lord," well, in a nutshell, Jeremiah said, "You're going down." And the sad thing is, the people didn't listen. That's the worst part of the story. We already kind of know the end. We know that the people said, "Ah, Jeremiah, you're wacko. You're a religious nut." In fact, they hated Jeremiah so much that oftentimes they would put him in bonds and chains and fetters, saying, "We don't like your message." And historians tell us, and in fact, the Jewish rabbis believe, that it was after the Babylonians came and wiped out Israel, after Jeremiah tried to warn them. Jeremiah, they say, escaped south into Egypt. And there were several Jews that escaped down to south into Egypt. And when they got there, they saw Jeremiah there. And you'd think they'd say, "Jeremiah, man, you were right. We got whooped by the Babylonians. You were right. We went in our own sin." But that's not what happened. When they saw Jeremiah in Egypt, they killed him because he was right. Tough gig being Jeremiah. A prophet for 42 years and not one person was saved. Not one person was converted. That's a tough ministry. Now, in Jeremiah's defense, he was one of the great prophets. How do I know that? Nothing happened. Nobody got saved. You call that good? Well, all I know is this. Jesus quoted from Jeremiah probably more than any other prophet of the Old Testament. Man, when you have the Son of God quoting from the words that you were given by the Lord, you know you were on track. Jeremiah was a great prophet. Well, Brett, why did he exist? Man, the people of Israel rebelled. They didn't learn a thing from Jeremiah. Well, the question is, are we willing to learn something from Jeremiah? For it's written here for us, right here. Jeremiah chapter 5 is for us. The New Testament says all these things were written for our admonition and as pictures or types. So what do we do with this? Well, we take a look at the indictment. And I think this verse kind of sums up the problem that was going on in Jeremiah's time. That's why I take time with it. He says that there's a terribly horrible thing. A horrible thing that's committed in the land. Now you'd think there'd be all kinds of things he could list as horrible things go. But there really is a horrible thing right here. And that is four groups of people that he addresses. And I'd like to address those four groups and talk about them. The first group that Jeremiah mentions, number one, are the prophets. He says here, the prophets prophesy falsely. Now, who are the prophets? This is an interesting thing because today people wonder about, where are the prophets? Well, you got to understand prophecy or prophets as is here in the Bible, it's a very different thing. You see, in the Old Testament, the prophets were men who spoke on behalf of God. They were the word of the Lord, if you would. They didn't have the Old Testament. They had the first five books at this time, but they didn't have the other books. They didn't have the New Testament. And so the prophets spoke on behalf of God. They represented God and oftentimes courageously gave the message of God, whether people liked it or not. They'd still give the message. Now, are there prophets today? Well, there's the one in Salem that predicted that the world was going to, or at least Salem was going to come to an end last week. Were you guys holding your breath on Sunday last? Why didn't you say anything? Because it was wacko. How many of you guys heard about that? The big prophecy that was going, okay, yeah. Yeah, the big prophecy where Salem was going down. I forget, like some earthquake, tidal wave combo. Didn't happen. Why? Because, well, this guy, he falsely predicted something that would happen, and he was saying the church needs to get together and read the Torah and stuff like that. He was one of these messianic guys, that kind of a rabbi guy that was predicting, and he just made a big mistake. See, prophecy in the New Testament is defined in 1 Corinthians 14. That is to speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's a little different role than the prophet of the Old Testament. The prophet of the Old Testament represented the Lord and spoke his word. That was Jeremiah's role, but sadly there were other prophets during Jeremiah's time who were, like we're told here, the prophets that prophesy falsely. Now we touched on this on Wednesday night. Flip back a page, go backwards just a little bit into chapter 4. There's a verse that causes people to scratch their heads and wonder what's going on. It's not really that tough though when you really look at it contextually, what's going on. A verse that's caused all kinds of controversy is Jeremiah 4:10. It says, "Then said I, Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul." What's Jeremiah saying? Is he saying, God, you've deceived Israel? Well, that does sound a little bit brutal. Who would accuse God of deceiving? We know Satan's called the deceiver. Who would say God is deceiving? Well, that's not really what it's saying here in the text. In fact, if you go all the way back to the ancient translation from the Hebrew to the Septuagint, which is the Greek, I believe that the translators there got it a little more accurately, and that is, Lord God, how could you allow your prophets to say it's going to be peace and safety? You see, there were false prophets on the scene during Jeremiah's time saying, hey, you guys are all okay, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's good. It was really Jeremiah, for the most part, alone saying, you guys, you're sinning, you're backsliding from the Lord, and we're going down. It was really only a few prophets. Jeremiah was pretty much alone when it came to the prophets telling the truth. The rest of the prophets were just saying, hey, good for you. You're looking good. Go for it. We're on track. And that's what Jeremiah's complaining about in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10. He's saying, Lord, how could you allow these prophets to falsely or deceive the people into thinking there's peace? Now, there's examples all throughout the Bible of these kind of prophets, these guys that would just kind of tell people what they want to hear. In fact, there's a great story. Keep your finger here in Jeremiah and turn with me to 2 Chronicles. There's a great example of this, and there's a reason I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We have a story, and let me just give you a little bit of background. Remember, this is going back before Israel was taken into captivity, but you have two nations, Judah and Israel. It used to be one country, Israel. They were split, divided, kind of a civil war. But eventually, two of the kings, the north and the south, they started kind of getting together. The king of the south, or Judah, was Jehoshaphat. The king of the north was Ahab. Now, as you know, Ahab was a very wicked and evil king. Jehoshaphat was trying to be a godly king. Now, in this particular part of the story, he's making a big goof, big mistake. Why? It's because he's aligning himself with Ahab. So they're getting together because they're getting ready to go into battle against a place called Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab and Jehoshaphat are getting it together. And so here's where we pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Let's look at verse 4. It says, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel," that's Ahab, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Therefore the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, "Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside that we might inquire of him?" What's going on? Well, Jehoshaphat says, "Listen, Ahab, that's great. You got your 400 prophets, but something doesn't smell right here." Ahab says, "Should we go up? What's the Lord saying?" All 400 of them say, "Yeah, go for it, man. You're good to go." And Jehoshaphat says, "I don't trust those guys. Do you have another prophet? Is there anyone else?" Now, this is where it gets really funny. It says there in verse 7, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Ahab saying, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." For he never prophesied good to me, but always evil. The same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And the king of Israel, Ahab, called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So they're getting Micaiah. Now meanwhile, while the servant's going to get Micaiah, the prophet who Ahab hates, all the other 400 prophets are still there. And what are they doing? Well, take note. There's some interesting thing. Verses 9 through 11 tells us what those guys are doing. It says in verse 9, the king of Israel, Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place, or the floor of the place, entering into the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made him horns of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, notice a couple things here before we move on in the story. We need to beware of prophets that are falsely prophesying. There are some hints and some, I guess, beware signs that we need to take note of. Notice with me three things. Number one, beware of drama. Beware of drama. What's that? Well, it says here that Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. This guy's being dramatic. He brings in some iron horns and starts acting like a bull and saying, like, this is the way you're going to drive away Ramoth-Gilead. Watch me. And it's a big dramatic thing. Ooh, impressive. The guy with the horns. Can I caution you about people who are overly dramatic in their presentation of God or even Christianity? Oh, I'm not saying that, you know, people that are expressive and stuff. It's just that when people are trying to be more dramatic and pushing their point and stuff, sometimes it means they have a weak point. For example, there's an old saying, weak point, pound pulpit. That is, when a pastor feels like his point is weak, he's supposed to just pound the pulpit all the harder so people think he's just really right. In the same way, I'm concerned about the dramatics that we see in the current church and today's church movements and stuff is, there's this big drama. Man, I think we should be real. I think we'll see that in the story, what reality kind of looks like. But they've got the dramatic guy. They've got the guy with the horns. Beware of drama. But also, number two, beware of the majority. There in verse 9, at the end, it says, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Verse 11, and all the prophets prophesied so. What were they saying? They were saying, go up. The majority. Beware of the majority. Sometimes the majority is wrong. We have to remember that. Especially when it comes to things of God. Because humanity, by and large, we like to go against God and do our own thing. And oftentimes when you read the stories biblically, the majority is wrong. Here's a majority of the prophets saying, go up, go fight in Ramoth-Gilead. So watch out for drama, watch out for the majority, and then finally watch out for flattery. As they said, go up, and Ramoth-Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. They're saying, you guys are going to be great, go for it, you're good to go. Watch out for flattery. Just hearing things that people want you to hear, or maybe them saying stuff that they think you want to hear. We'll talk about that in a second. So what happens in the story? Verse 12, the messenger that went to call Micaiah, spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent or with one mouth. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. So the servant, he's going to get Micaiah, and he comes to Micaiah and says, hey, Micaiah, you know, you're supposed to go talk to the king, but just agree with everybody. Don't make waves. You know, just speak it, tell it like everybody else is. Just join the other 400 prophets so that we can make this thing go away. Verse 13, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Now this will crack you up when you hear what he says. Verse 14, and when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now did you notice something about what Micaiah said? It's the exact same words as all the other prophets. Oh, Brett, he caved, man. He's just going with the flow. No. There's a tone of sarcasm. In other words, Micaiah saying, yeah, just I'll say like everybody else. Yeah, go up. Go do your thing. You'll win. But King Ahab knows that he's not telling the truth. He knows that he's being facetious, somewhat sarcastic. And so verse 15, the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. In other words, get all the soldiers and just go home. Because if you go to battle, Israel's going to be like a sheep without a shepherd. In other words, Ahab, you will be killed in battle. So what does Ahab say to that? Verse 17, and the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Joseph, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Now this kills me. He's saying, see, I told you this guy was going to come and give us bad news. There's 400 guys giving us positive news, and this one guy is just throwing the wrench in the works. Then verse 18, well, actually, let me just kind of tell you what happens. So basically, Ahab blows off Micaiah's words. Says, I'm going with the 400 prophets, that's better. But just in case Micaiah was right, that I'm going to be killed in battle, I'm going to do something. And what he did is Ahab tried to outsmart the Lord. He said, I'm going to put Jehoshaphat, my buddy old pal now, I'm going to make him wear my clothes and ride my horse. And we'll go into battle and I'll just be disguised like a normal everyday soldier. Because, you know, when you're the king and you're all decked out in your kingly garments, you kind of have a bullseye on your chest. So Ahab thinks, I'll just have Jehoshaphat wear my stuff and I'll go in as a normal guy. So that's what happened. Jehoshaphat stupidly rides in with a bullseye on his chest. But the Lord preserves him. But then there's Ahab who rides in as a normal guy. Now what happens to him? We'll check it out. It says here in verse 31. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, Ahab, they turned back again from pursuing him. And, now check this out, verse 33, a certain man drew a bow at a venture, or kind of like randomly, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to the chariot man, turn thy hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. I guess he got the point. Oh, sorry. Verse 34. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until evening. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. What happened? Jehoshaphat gets chased through the thing. And finally they realize that's not King Ahab. So they all retreat from Jehoshaphat and they go to find Ahab. But they can't find him. But what happens? Some dude on the field, some enemy, he just takes his bow out, his arrow, strings it, throws, he shoots it indiscriminately is the idea there. He just kind of like this. And the arrow goes up and it just strikes right between the joints in his harness. See, the thing is, they've got the big breastplate. They often had a little leather strap that would connect the breastplate from some shoulder armor and arms. I mean, the guy was decked out with armor. But the indiscriminate little shooting of an arrow, right between the armored crack there in his shoulder, and it killed him. He was dead. You can't sneak around the Lord. When the Lord says, if you do this, then this will happen, you can count on it. You can totally bank on it. The problem was Ahab didn't want to hear the true prophet of the Lord. He said, no, I don't like, he's always giving me bad news. I don't like Micaiah. But he was right. And the 400 dramatic majority, they were wrong. You see, the problem is, Ahab is very much like us. We like to hear what we want to hear. We don't like to hear what we don't want to hear. And oftentimes, the word of the Lord sometimes goes against our grain. Sometimes we don't really like to hear things about hell and death. We don't like to hear about certain sins. There are certain sins that maybe we don't wrestle with, but you know, we don't want to hear about it. Or maybe there's ones that we wrestle with and we think, man, I'm not going to listen at all. Because it gets too close to home. But the people of Israel, they were in the condition, they were in that place where they were just simply rejecting God's word, doing their own thing. And they said, we hear Jeremiah, but we're not going to listen. So Jeremiah, he indicts the prophets. He says, listen, you guys, man, you're going your own way. You're prophesying falsely. What a sad deal. Now, the thing I like about Micaiah is he told the truth. Paul the apostle warned the elders in the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Let me read to you what he said. Paul said, I kept nothing back from you that was profitable, have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Later on in verse 27 of Acts 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was like Micaiah in that he shared the full counsel of God. One of the sad things today is the prophets are no longer really with us in the same way of the Old Testament, but we have the Word of God. And it's so sad to see how churches are getting away from just studying God's Word and submitting to the Word of the Lord. Instead, people say, ooh, I don't like the bad news of the Bible, they'll say, even though it's full of all kinds of good news. I don't know if I like hearing about certain sin, and we're just going to kind of chalk that part off because we don't believe it. And so there are huge mistakes that the body of Christ can make as soon as we walk away from the Word of God. And it's so sad. We're seeing that happen today where the church is simply making huge mistakes. Maybe you're following this whole story. The new United States church leader says homosexuality is no sin. On Monday, June 19th, newly elected leader of U.S. Episcopal Church, Bishop Catherine Jeffrett Story, said on Monday she believed homosexuality was no sin, and homosexuals were created by God to love people of the same gender. Jeffords Shorey, Bishop of Diocese of Nevada, was elected Sunday as the first woman leader of a 2.3 million member Episcopal church. The U.S. branch of the Worldwide Anglican Communion, she was formerly, she'll take the office later this year. Interviewed on CNN, Jeffords Shorey was asked if it was a sin to be a homosexual. I don't believe so, she said. Some people come into this world with affections ordered toward other people of the same gender, and some people come into this world with affections directed at the people of the same. She was raised a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, graduated in marine biology with a doctorate in specialization in squids and oysters. Just reading the article here, you guys. She supported Gene Robinson's consecration, who was the first openly gay bishop. They asked her how she reconciled her position on homosexuality with specific passages in the Bible declaring sexual relations between men an abomination. Jeffrey Shorey said the Bible was written in a very different historical context by people asking different questions. She said this, the Bible has a great deal to teach us about how we live as humans. The Bible tells us how to treat other humans, and that's certainly the great message of Jesus, to include the unincluded. This is a sad deal because what she's doing is she's taking very clear passages of the Bible and throwing them out. Why? Because she says, well, Jesus accepted those that were not acceptable. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. I would agree with her. Jesus did. He did, even as it says here, include the unincluded. But here's the thing. Note with me, whenever you read about Jesus, he hung around with prostitutes, tax collectors. They were the worst of the worst back in those days. See, the tax collectors were ripoffs in those days, and they are today too, but that's a whole other thing. But in those days, they were worse. The tax collectors would come to your house saying, you need to pay this much, and they'd pocket half of it and give the other part to the Romans. There was a real ugly group of people, technically, that Jesus would hang out with. But here's the difference. While Jesus did include the unincluded, what happened? Those people recognized their sinful condition, repented and turned and started walking rightly before him. Lives were changed. Jesus never just said, hey, good for you. You can go ahead and continue to commit adultery. No, he said, your sins are forgiven. Go your way and sin no more. He was loving and accepting, absolutely. But their lives were changed. The problem is, here's this new leader of the Episcopal Church, which is kind of intriguing. I'm not going to make any friends on this one either, but isn't it interesting that she is the leader of a church in the world that is 2.3 million members, And she's leading the church, even though the Bible says very clearly, Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says, I would not that a woman usurp authority or teach men in the church. It's not a popular thing. But you can be like Ahab and say, I don't like that, so I'm going to reject that one. See, Ahab did that. Micaiah said, okay, here's what the Lord's saying. And we've got the word in black and white. It's not just there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's all kinds of scriptures. Well, Brett, that was just a cultural thing. The women, no, it wasn't. Because see, there are some cultural things you can see in the Bible, and they're no big deal. I mean, they're like little tiny things that we could argue about. But these are big things. When the Bible talks about an elder in the church, it makes it clear that he's to be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say, and the wife of one husband. It's very clear all throughout the scriptures, elders were the men. They were the men leading. Well, Brett, what about Deborah? What about Deborah? Well, that's kind of an interesting story. All the men were total wimps. There were no men that would stand up and do the right thing. And so the Lord raised up Deborah, and she was a mighty and great lady. Listen, if there's no men stepping up, then I think it's good when women do step up. The problem is, there's a woman here who's theologically going way off the deep end, leading millions of people down the wrong path. Why is that? It's the same indictment Jeremiah is giving. You have prophets who are prophesying falsely. That's a sad, sad thing. Not only that, but you have number two on the list. You have prophets prophesying falsely, but then you have number two, priests that are bearing rule by their own means or by their own authority. In other words, the priests are leading worship in the way that they want to lead worship, but not in accordance to God's word. What does that mean? Well, remember, the prophets are people who spoke for God to the people. The priests, however, were official ministers or worship leaders that would represent the people toward God. So they had the prophets and the priests. What were the prophets? They were falsely prophesying, telling people what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. Kind of like this new pastor of the church, of the Episcopal Church, telling people what they want to hear. It's not a popular position to go with the Bible sometimes. But the priests, what were they doing? They were making up worship as they went, the way they wanted to, with their own authority, not the authority of the word. The priests bear rule by their own means. Now, even as we had an example of the prophet who was the faithful one prophet and the 400 prophets, we have another example of this. We have a little dude who made his own way of worshiping. Do you guys remember where that was? We came across an interesting story in Judges. Why don't you flip back to Judges chapter 17? If you were with us 3 or 4 years ago, when we were in Judges, maybe this story won't be unfamiliar to you. There's a little guy named Micah. Now, a little background as you're turning to Judges chapter 17. Micah was a kid that was raised a spoiled little brat. In fact, when he was getting into his young adult years, he stole his mom's money. And so his mom was wondering who stole, and so she cursed the person who stole. Then she found out it was her own son, and he said, oops, I take that back. And I'm sorry, son. You know, boys will be boys. You stole my money anyway. Go buy yourself an idol. That's kind of how that went. So Micah, he's got all these idols. His mom spoiled him rotten. He's just a little sinful dude. But at the same time, he's got some kind of a cognizance of spirituality. And he's got sort of a desire to be sort of religious. So what does he do? Well, check it out. We'll start in verse 5 of chapter 17 of Judges. It says, and the man, Micah, had a house of gods, and he made an ephod. Now pause. Who uses ephods? The priests, right? And it was only the Jews who used the ephod. It wasn't any other religion. So he's got all these false idols. He thought, oh, you know what? I remember the ephod thing. Maybe I should have an ephod too. In other words, he's just kind of making this up as he goes, putting pieces of religion together. He says, okay, so I'm going to get myself an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, anybody that's even a beginner studying the Bible, you know that you just don't make your son a priest. First of all, the priest has to be from the tribe of Levi if you're going to follow God's plan in this time, in this way. But instead he says, oh, I need a priest. Who's got a pulse? Oh, my son, come over here. You're my new priest. But in his heart, he kind of knew that wasn't right. So he's like, well, I wonder, well, I'll just make him my priest. But check it out. It says in verse 6, and in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the problem right there. And verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned. A traveler came through who was a Levite. Verse 8, and the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel and victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest. Now, this is an example of just plain old wackiness. Here's this guy, Micah, making up his own religion as he goes, borrowing bits and pieces from everybody. Does that sound familiar? There's an ecumenical movement going on in America right now that's profound. Dr. Robert Schuller down in Garden Grove, the Crystal Cathedral, maybe you've seen him, the Hour of Power there, it's an amazing deal. I've been to the church when I was a little kid. I'd go down to visit my grandparents, and we go to this church, and at that time, he wasn't quite as off as he is now. But how off is he? Well, you know, he went into this positive thinking stuff and got into all that, but whatever. Then, what he said a couple years ago on national television is he said, you know, if I died and came back 100 years from now and found out my whole congregation became Muslims, I would be truly blessed. This is supposed to be one of the mainline evangelical guys of America, and he's being esteemed now as somebody who's very open-minded and he's all-inclusive. Listen, Allah is not God. The world tells you that. That's not what the Bible tells us. Well, I don't agree with that, Brett. Then you're like Ahab who's saying, la, 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 I don't want to hear the Bible because I don't want to believe it. I don't like it. It's intolerant, Brett. It's intolerant to say that Muhammad was not as good as Jesus Christ. I'm just saying it's biblical. If you want to believe the Bible, you need to believe the Bible. You'll be right if you stick with God's word. You'll be very wrong, as was Ahab, if you reject the Bible. And so here's mainline churches, and even the Catholic Church is starting to become more open to things like that. And it's so sad to see the direction of what's going on. In fact, making up religion as you go, listen to this. I'm not trying to rail on any particular denomination, but as a pastor, I feel like I need to watch and warn you. And like Paul said to the church in Acts, I will not hold anything back from you that's profitable. And so here we go. You got to know this. Presbyterians, Monday, June 19th in Birmingham, Alabama, had a big panel that met concerning the doctrine of the Presbyterian Church. There's kind of a new direction they're taking. Experimental phrasings are proposed but won't be required concerning the Trinity. The Presbyterian Church delegates stopped short of Monday of approving a gender-inclusive language for worship of the Divine Trinity along with the traditional Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Assembly decided to merely receive a policy paper on the subject rather than to totally approve it. That means the church officials can propose experimental liturgies with alternative phrasings for the Trinity, but the congregations won't be required to use them. One reason is that the language limited to the Father and the Son, quote, has been used to support the idea that God is a male and that men are superior to women, the panel said. So among the proposed options drawn from biblical material, they've listed the things that they're going to use as options you can do for the Holy Trinity. One is mother, child, and womb. Another one is lover, beloved, love. Instead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's Creator, Savior, Sanctifier, or Rock, Redeemer, Friend, or King of Glory, Prince of Peace, Spirit of Love. Early in Monday's business session, the Presbyterian Assembly sang a revised version of the familiar doxology, Praise God from whom all blessings flow, that avoided male pronouns for God. They're changing the hymns now. They're changing their description of who God is. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. For the Presbyterian Church now, they're open to calling it mother-child womb. Can I say something that's kind of brutal, and I'm just being honest? The Presbyterians, if they call God mother-child womb, they're worshiping a very different God than I am. That's not the God I worship. We're talking about a whole different God. And sadly, the Presbyterian Church, on many levels, is departing from basic biblical sound doctrine. Watch out. You know, even to say this 20 years ago, I would have thought, ooh, man, a pastor's really railing that hard against the Presbyterians. It's just what needs to be done because they're going against the Bible. The problem is, even as Jeremiah's day, what a sad truth it is, but we have the same condition. We have prophets that are false, and we have priests that come by their own authority saying, that's not the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's mother, womb, child, or whatever. That's craziness. So the priests that bear room. So we've got the prophets, the priests. By the way, I didn't tell you Micah's end. He got his little priest, his little Levite, and he did his little pseudo-church service at his home. When along came some enemies, and they saw all of Micaiah's expensive gold idols, and said, nice, can we have these things? We're going to take them. Oh, and by the way, you have a little Levite in your house here. Hey, and they said to the Levite, would you come and be our priest instead of this guy's? And it was all about, well, he got a promotion. He got a little higher raise in his salary, and so he said, I'm out of here. And he went and worked for the other guys who ripped off Micaiah. And Micaiah ended up destroyed, and the Bible says he had no one to help him. Sadly, that's the condition of the church that departs from God's word. There's no one there to help. There's emptiness when people make up religion as they go. And there's so many churches in the Portland area who are just making stuff up as they go. They cannot base what they do upon the word of God. Can I give you a caution? Run for your life. I'm not saying that this church has a monopoly on truth. There are a lot of great churches out there that still teach the Bible. But I want to warn you, man, if you move from here or if you go to a different church, make sure it's a church that teaches the Bible and just believes that, oh, there's nuanced differences that are going to be between all churches. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about major themes of doctrine, people making stuff up as they go. The prophets, the priests, the third group that I'd like to look at is the people. It says that the prophets were false. The priests were doing their own thing by their own authority, but it says, and my people love to have it so. What a tragedy. Like Jeremiah says, this is a horrible thing that's happened. The prophets and priests are corrupt, but the people love it that way. Why? Why would the people love to hear falsities? Well, it's the same reason why Ahab didn't want to hear it from Micaiah. Ahab wanted to do what he wanted to do. Ahab wanted to go into battle against Ramoth Gilead. So he was going to do what he was going to do. He just didn't want to hear bad news about it. In the same way, we, if we're not careful, we're going to do what we want to do. It's profound, really, how many times as Christians we see other Christians are saying, I know this is going to be against God's word, but I'm just going to do it anyway because maybe I'm the one who's going to get away with it. And even though the word is clear and people know what the Bible teaches, they're willing to go against the Lord. I have learned this, that people that really want to sin, they're going to sin. And they're going to make up stuff about what the Bible teaches or doesn't teach to kind of support their actions. Oh, that's not really for today. We know more now, you know, and on the list goes of things that people say, well, the Bible doesn't really know more about that. Today we've learned about genetics and stuff like that. So sad. My people love to have it so, where the prophets and the priests are just feeding them a line. In the same way, I think that today the church likes the more comfortable thing. They don't want to hear about hell. They don't want to hear about the devil. They don't want to hear about certain sins that are really in the Bible called an abomination. But man, you got to teach what the Bible says. That's one of the blessings of going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're not going to miss anything that way. There are some topics that I might want to avoid, but I can't because we're going through the Bible. I find that to be a great safety net. The people loved to have it. So listen to what Paul told Timothy. As a young pastor, Paul was giving him some advice. Listen, it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul says, preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So that's a pretty big challenge. Teach, rebuke, exhort. That's hard for a pastor. It's not always easy being the guy saying the stuff that's tough. I'm sure Timothy got emails. Nasty ones. By the way, I'm always amused at people that'll send emails but not sign them or say who they are. That just kills me. Because they're just, you know, there's these, in my mind, I picture these little weaselly people sitting behind their computer. I'm going to really let the pastor have it. Because he won't know who I am. God knows who you are. Timothy, preach it, man. Be patient. Give exhortation. Give rebuke, he says. But, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And it says, but rather their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You know what, you guys? We're there. We are living in a world where, by and large, the church has itching ears, and there's preachers now that will scratch those little itching ears. Oh, does that feel better? And there's the church. You know, like the dog, you know, with the little kicking leg thing. Oh, itching ears, and we're ready to scratch them. But no, Paul says, Timothy, don't get sucked into that. He says, rebuke, exhort, reprove with all patience and doctrine. What a sad condition I think we find ourselves in. It was the same condition Jeremiah finds himself in with those people at that time. The prophets were falsely prophesying. The priests were making up their own rules. My people love to have it so. Man, that's a brutal indictment. But then there's a final group that we need to address before we go and we're done. He says there at the very end, and what will you do? What will you do? Jeremiah is getting pointed now. These people over here have itching ears. The prophets are making stuff up false. The priests are making up rules as they go. The people love it that way, but what are you going to do? See, that's where it gets down personal. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? See, there's usually different people in this room. You have to understand that. I'm talking to a broad group of people. There are those who just say, I was drugged to church today here, and I don't like what you're saying, and I vehemently reject everything you're saying. There are those that are probably here for that. There are also some say, Brett, you know, I'm glad for you. You're one of those holy roller guys and you believe the Bible. Good for you. But you know, all that stuff in the Bible can't be true. There are some in here that would have that attitude. There are some that say, well, most of the Bible is true, but there's a few, Brett. We know genetically that homosexuality is just the way you're born. I agree with Reverend so-and-so who says the Episcopal Church says you can be gay and it's fine. There's some that are like that. But then there are some who say, no, I believe every word of the Bible is true. And even though it's hard, and even though I don't measure up, and even though I don't claim to be perfect, I just believe the Bible is right. I guess the question is, which one are you? Which group do you fall in? What category are you in? Because that's who really Jeremiah is asking. He's saying, what will you do in the end? I hope that you and I are totally submitted to God's Word. Because, man, even though times have changed, people live together before they're married. That's just what happens today. People are gay because they say genetically, well, you know what? There's also genetic people who are angry. Should we just say, okay, go ahead and be angry. Go ahead and beat your wife. I know you were born that way. You're an angry guy. Is that what we do? No. None of us were born to keep us the way we are. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. There's no difference between a gay person and you and me. We're all sinners. The question is, do we want to let the Bible do its work? Where the Lord says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. But then he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, while the Bible does have some hard messages, it lands. It always lands on a beautiful message of mercy and grace, forgiveness and new beginning. You can't just leave it there where Jeremiah is saying, man, if you don't do it, you're going to die. Well, that's true. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, there's eternal death. The Bible does talk about that. But we'll even see some mercy in Jeremiah's book here in a few weeks. But there's mercy to be found. It's not just this hard message of don't sin, don't make up religion, don't do this, don't do that. It's a very loving message saying if you do that, you will be messed up. But if you turn and follow God's word, then you'll be saved. Saved by His grace, by the Son of God, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the grave. What are you going to do with this? See, I got to end with this. I'm so thankful for a church like this. While I know there's people still trying to make their decisions about who Christ is, and there's people in this church who are still trying to figure out what they believe, by and large, I know that many of you say, you know what, Brett, we do take the Bible seriously. I'll tell you how I know that. Because it's hot and stuffy in here. And I go long. I'm long-winded. And you know, there's other churches that are much easier to go to. But I'm so thankful that there's a church of people who are saying, Brett, we take the Bible seriously and we want to go through the Bible. We come out on Wednesday nights on a hot, stuffy night, pack out the place, and we just go through the Bible. I know that that's not, you know, it's easy to go to a church where you have little sermonettes for Christianettes. Oh, I'm not knocking the short sermon. I'm just saying there's something about plowing through some scripture and doing some work. What does the Bible say? Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, that's what we need to do. And I'm so thankful that you guys are into that. You're not here because of our slick programs. If you're looking for them, you're not going to find them. I get that all the time. Brett, where's your program for this or that? Don't have them. We're kind of committed to the simple Acts 2:42, what the early church did. They were committed to the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching, to prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. The end. That's what the early church did according to Acts chapter 2:42, and that's what we're doing. And I'm loving the fact that I've got a congregation that said, Brett, we're with you, man. We know you're long-winded. We're not here because you're all GQ'd out or anything like that. I know I'm close. But no, you're saying we're not here for the flashiness or anything. We're just here because we take the Bible seriously. And you know, I believe that's going to keep us in a safe place. As soon as we start looking at the flashy stuff and saying, hey, you don't really need to do that. Or, you know, you don't really need to follow the Bible in this area or that area. Man, we start opening a door where the flood starts pouring in. And doctrinally, we get tweaked fast. I believe the condition of the church, by and large, sadly, is very close to where Jeremiah's indictment fits perfectly. The prophets falsely prophesy, the priests do their own thing, and my people love to have it so. But the question is, what will you do about that? I hope you continue doing what you're doing. Plugging away, going through the Bible together, and just enjoying the salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ. Because that's where it's at. Amen?